us here this morning who remember when we first put man on the moon. It actually happened for me the day after my 10th birthday. Yes, I'm that young. The day after my 10th birthday. I remember it so well. You probably do as well if you're a certain age. Remember being around the TV, amazed at it. Remember listening to the old people telling you it was all fake. You remember that too? But you were amazed. I can remember it so well, going out that evening, looking up at the moon, and imagining there were people walking on the moon. It was amazing to me. Or maybe this morning, more recently, you remember when the first space shuttle took off. You know, we're off as on a rocket of such, and then it landed like a plane. That was amazing. It blew my mind. You know, it was amazing to me. But you know, we've kind of gotten used to it. You notice that when we have these rockets and everything taken off, unless you watch NASA station, you probably don't know anything about it, right? We've kind of gotten used to it. We've forgotten how complex, how amazing it is that we can put rockets together and send things out into space. Just think for a moment about the complexity of taking a rocket with a small object on top and seeking to set it on the moon. The moon is 400,000 kilometers or so from us. Now, I know nothing about space travel and all of the complexities of it, but I'm told that if you shot off a rocket toward the moon, your goal was to put that object on the moon, and if you were off in your calculations by 1 degree, you would miss the moon by 2.5 million kilometers. Because I know this about space travel, it's all about making mid-course corrections. There's all kinds of forces on the rocket and on the object, and you have to keep making mid-course corrections to reach the goal. Well, you can probably guess what that has to do with you and me this morning. We're here this morning because we have a goal. We have a prize. We have something that we are shooting for, and that is to glorify God and to live as disciples of Jesus. To follow Him, to live a life that is pleasing to Him, to live a life of service to others in His name. That's our goal this morning. But just like the rocket that heads to the moon, there are many forces working on our lives to get us off course. To get us off course. You know it. You've experienced it. Just the pressures of life alone can get us off course from the goal that we feel we have set by God's grace. To live for Him. And then we deal with temptations, we deal with discouragements, we deal with setbacks, we deal with all of the different forces that come upon our lives that get us off course, that we might miss the goal of glorifying God and living as His disciple. So that means that through the years, as we walk with the Lord, we must be continually making mid-course corrections. We must be intentionally doing things in our lives that help us to stay focused, stay on course, that we might, as Paul says, win the prize for the glory of God. But I want to suggest to you this morning that what we're about to do here this morning at this table, the Lord's table, serves the purpose of a mid-course correction. It is an opportunity for us to get back on track with the Lord. You know that the Lord's Supper was instituted as the part of what we call the Last Supper. When Jesus came with His disciples and sat around the table just before He was taken away to the cross. And He said to the disciples at that time, "When you do this, do it until I come. Do it continually." Because He understood, as we want to see this morning, that the Lord's Supper is a continual opportunity for us to do mid-course corrections, to get back on track, to stay focused, that we might hit, that we might find that goal that each of us share here today, to glorify God and to live as His disciple. We need those corrective forces in our lives. Let's think about it for a few moments. How is it that the Lord's Supper is a mid-course correction? Well, among other things, the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for you and me today to rededicate ourselves to Christ, to rededicate ourselves to the cross, to rededicate ourselves to the gospel. You might say that the Last Supper was Jesus' final test before he went to the cross. Because you remember that Jesus wrestled with the enormity of about what was about to happen, where he would be separated from his Father and physically die on the cross, carrying our sins because he had no sins of his own, and winning our salvation. So in a way, this final supper was that final test. He could have adjourned the meeting, right? He could have said, no further, I'm not going any further. But he went all the way to the cross. The scriptures teach us that he was obedient to his Father and went all the way to the cross for you and me. Aren't you glad this morning? That's why we're here. Because he stayed on mission. He stayed on course. There were many forces working on Jesus to get him off course. You remember, some people wanted to make him an earthly king. That would have gotten him off course. You remember, some wanted to make him a prophet. They wanted to do this, they wanted to do that. They wanted to throw him in jail, they wanted to kill him. There was all kinds of forces working on him. But he stayed focused. He stayed on the course to the goal of fulfilling God's will for his life and for our salvation. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Take up their cross daily. That's a way of saying staying on course, staying on mission, staying focused on the call upon our lives. As we come to the Lord's table, it's an opportunity for us to think about those forces that maybe have gotten us off course, have caused us to stray a bit, to wander a bit from the goal that we have to glorify God and to live as his disciple. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for you and me this morning to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. It's also an opportunity for self-examination, for spiritual self-examination. We always read in the Lord's Supper at least portions of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where, you know, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church to correct them and guide them as to the proper attitudes and actions as they come to the Lord's table. They were misunderstanding it, they were abusing it, and so they needed some direction. And so he writes to them some direction about where their heart, their mind, their spirits ought to be as they come to the table. He says a number of things, but one thing he says is this: everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, the Lord's Supper is a corporate activity. It's very rare, almost strange, to think about if on Communion Sunday we gave you a little pack. We could do this. It had some bread, it had a piece of bread, and it had a cup in it. And we handed it out to everyone and we said, take it home and celebrate. That would seem odd, wouldn't it? You know? The Lord's Supper is really a corporate act. It's something we do with other believers. As a matter of fact, the name communion suggests that, because as you probably know, it comes from the Greek word, which is koinonia, which means fellowship. Fellowship or partnership, working together. So it's a corporate activity. What we do here this morning, we do together. And as I often think of it, when we come to the Lord's table, we are joining with billions of Christians around the world who are doing the same thing. So it's a corporate act. And yet Paul teaches us that although it's a corporate, a group act, it also is very personal. So he says, as you come to the table, think about yourself. Think about yourself as it relates to your relationship with Jesus, who died on the cross for you. It's an opportunity for self-examination in a number of areas, but primarily, and I'm sure specifically, in the area of sin. Because it is sin that separates us from God. The Bible clearly teaches us, and experience teaches us, that when there's willful sin in our lives, we are separated from God in one way or another. And as we come to the Lord's table, we see this in a way of reconnecting to him. So if there's sin in our lives, then that's difficult, isn't it, to reconnect to him. So it's an opportunity to be aware of our sins. The wise King Solomon wrote in the 28th Proverb, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The Lord's Supper is about a number of things, but primarily and foremost, it's about forgiveness, isn't it? Jesus said, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many. The Lord's Supper is about a lot of things, but primarily it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness means freedom. I hope you always think of forgiveness that way. Forgiveness, in a way, is a synonym for freedom. Because when we confess our sins, which, by the way, doesn't mean telling God about your sins, he already knows. Right? You know that. Right? To confess of your sins means to agree with. The word literally means agree with. So when we confess of our sins, we're saying, God, I agree with you that this is a sin, and this is a sin that you want out of my life. So when we confess our sins, we find forgiveness. And forgiveness is freedom. It's freedom to be who God intended us to be. It's freedom to live a life that glorifies him, a life of hope and joy and peace and mercy and grace, a life that is victorious in Christ. We come to the table today to celebrate his forgiveness, which means it's an opportunity for us to confess our sins. We're going to come back to that just a little bit later in our service this morning. So the Lord's Supper is an opportunity to rededicate. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to examine myself in regards to my sin that I might confess and be free. And the Lord's Supper is also an opportunity to meditate on Christ's death. You remember that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I have said to you many times that when Jesus said remember, he didn't mean what we often think of in the English, to recall. Jesus was not saying, when you come to the table, remember that there was a man named Jesus who died on an old Roman cross on a hill called Golgotha outside of the Jerusalem somewhere around 33 AD. Of course, we do recall that. But Jesus is asking us to do more than that. The word remembrance there means more than just simply remember it. It means to reflect upon it, to learn from it, to consider it deeply, to meditate in the sense of taking time to reflect upon its truth and allowing that truth to change our hearts. Now, that's a challenge for us, isn't it, in the Western culture? To take time to reflect, to take time to meditate, to take time to think about things deeply and to consider the past. The past is irrelevant to us in our day, isn't it? On my phone, I have a Google News app. You may have it as well. And I can just click on it and read the latest headlines. But have you ever noticed if you lay down your phone for 10 minutes, if you can go that long, if you lay down your phone for 10 minutes and pick it up and hit the Google app, a little blue bar will come up that will say update. So you hit the update and it tells you all the latest things from 10 minutes ago. So already in 10 minutes, the past has become the past. Before I've been able to reflect and really think about what I just read, I'm already challenged to think about something else. So it's difficult for us in Western culture to take the time sometimes just to meditate, just to think, just to reflect, just to ask God to open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to the truth. The Bible is full of meditation, called to meditation. Indeed, it is a spiritual discipline. Let me give you just two examples from the Old Testament. You may know these. God said to his people in Joshua 1:8, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Or the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19:14, "May these words of my mouth," that is God's mouth, "and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What does it mean to meditate? We often think of meditation in that Eastern sense of being quiet and still and static. That can be a form of meditation. But if we think that's all there is about meditation, we really miss the point here. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, if you're following in your Bibles, you may want to look that up. 1 Timothy 4 and 15. Here this morning, we probably have a number of different translations of the scriptures. Some of us may be reading the King James Version, which says, Paul writes to Timothy, meditate upon these things, the things he has just written to him about the church and about the gospel. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. If you're reading a more modern translation, maybe the NIV says, be diligent in these matters. So it takes the word that's used to mean meditate, or the English word meditate, and uses the word diligent. Be diligent in these matters. The New Living Translation says, give your complete attention to these matters. The English Standard Version says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Those translations illustrate what meditation is as far as the Bible is concerned. It is a force that moves us forward. Now, it may mean being silent and quiet for a while and reflective, but it is something that moves us forward. Let me illustrate again from 1 Timothy 4:15, this time reading from the New International Version. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves fully to them so that everyone may see your progress. So meditation is more than just thinking. It's thinking that moves us forward. It's thinking that moves us upward. Meditating upon God's word, upon God's truth, upon who God is, upon who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, meditating on these truths, meditating on the gospel, moves us forward and moves us upward spiritually. So as we come to the table this morning, in this somber moment, we reflect upon the truth that Jesus died for us and that we are saved because of his grace. And this truth moves us forward. It pulls us to a new place of spiritual progress in our lives. My prayer for you this morning as we prepare to come to the table is that this would be a mid-course correction, that this would be an opportunity for each of us to rededicate ourselves, for each of us to reflect upon and examine the sin in our lives that we might be free, an opportunity to just stop a bit and think about the gospel. What does it mean? What does it mean to call ourselves Christ followers? Let us pray. Father, prepare us, we pray, for these holy moments. As we approach this table, as we partake, Lord, of these symbols of your body and your blood, Father, prepare us that we might receive this truth in ways that change us, in ways that bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.